Greetings to all in Jesus' name here this morning. We're thankful to be here and gathered together. We too were inspired by the hymns that were chosen and also the opening there, opening meditation out of Romans 8 there. Thank you, Jonathan, for bringing our thoughts to that chapter there. I noticed as he was reading through there, you know, it's a blessing how God's word just kind of washes over you. That it was contingent, his love and his blessings and his power. And I don't know what all it said there. Was contingent on those that love God. Says that in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. But it doesn't stop there. It says to them that love God, and them who are called according to his purpose. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's that connection that in our response to him, it's not just thrown out there for everyone. You know, it's contingent on those hearts who are turned towards God. We're thankful for that. Amen. Well, we want to open up here with a word of prayer and then get on with what the Lord's laid on our hearts here. And so if we could rise, those that can easily. Father, we come before you here this morning, the onset of this part of the service. Father, we thank you for being here, ministering grace unto us already. Thank you for your love overshadows with your presence. Father, we're blessed to be here, gathered together with God's people. Father, may you receive worship and adoration from our hearts as we're turned towards you. And as we continue to look in your word, to read your word, may it not only encourage us, but feed our souls as we think of continuing on in this life. You've given us a life to live, and Lord, may some of these thoughts just inspire us to continue to follow hard after you, be your servants, be representatives of an eternal kingdom. Father, as we think of those words, it causes us to just a stir in our hearts, God, as we think of a kingdom that will never end, and we can be part of it, an eternal kingdom, and part of it here presently, now. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity as you invited us to come into that kingdom and enter in. Father, bless our time, a few moments here. Pray that the word would come alive to us and that your spirit would here be witness to our hearts here. Your love, your presence. There's fullness of joy in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience those things in reality in this life. Father, we pray, Lord, that we continue to direct and guide our thoughts, direct and guide our motives, purify as we sung that hymn, pure of heart, O God. Oh, may that be a reality in each one of our hearts as we endeavor to follow after you. Father, we invite you, we pray that you would come, minister, and be here as you have been. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And as we're standing here, Adam, if you could lead us in 248. This is kind of the subject here at 1 Corinthians 15, 248. Let's sing that as we're standing here before we begin the message. Awake, awake, O earth.
Awake, awake, O earth, thy many
Thank you for that singing. Thank you for that song. He lives again. He's alive and will be alive forevermore. So we are back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and if you can turn to chapter 15, I was debating about just reading it. We may do that. Here Paul gives a bit of a summary on the gospel that he was preaching, and we'll get to that. And as we think of 1 Corinthians, we want to do just a quick review of this epistle. And I believe that we will somehow conclude this study with this message, the whole of 1 Corinthians. So at the beginning, we looked at where 1 Corinthians was and took place at Corinth. It was there on the isthmus. And it was a basic trade route. A lot of people came and gathered together there, and a lot of course, with all that, a lot of idols and idol worship. And with all the commerce and trade that was in there, there's a lot of money there and a lot of sin. So we looked at that a bit. Then we also looked at the corrective nature of Corinthians with its divisions and difficulties. Divisions there from chapters 1 to 6. Some were of Paul, some were of Cephas, some were of Apollos, some were of Jesus Christ. There was obviously divisions there. We took a brief look at that. Then we also looked at the difficulties concerning marriage in chapter 7. Things sacrificed to idols in 8, 9, and 10. Then also concerning women in chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11, then also the Lord's Supper in the latter part of chapter 11. So the difficulties under the corrective nature of Corinth as Paul was writing to them. Also, we looked at some of the constructive of chapters that were kind of a building up encouragement, looking at things that were more constructive or encouragement to. We looked at what they call the triad chapters 12, 13, and 14, which is also termed as the spirituals, the spiritual giftings there. Then we have the love chapter tucked right in between the two chapters of spiritual giftings. And it was all for the edifying of the body. So all these giftings were for the edify for a purpose, and it were for to edify the body of Christ. As we can't say to anyone, we or I have no need of you. The body was constructed, put together in a way that is the cause or the purpose was to edify the whole. And so we have today the same building material and opportunity to strengthen the whole. We're all here for to edify the things that God has given us, were to bring together to edify. This morning we have 15, which is also at the bottom of this constructive section. We will conclude with that, which is the summary, what already stated, what Paul preached and all the apostles with him and all true Bible-believing Christians through the ages have preached. And that's what we still preach today, is the gospel of the resurrection. And we want to draw some things out of this chapter that are foundational, and then briefly make some closing remarks of chapter 16. So, chapter 15, I just simply titled it The Gospel of Christ's Resurrection. And the subheading of the first point that we want to look at is also the same, The Gospel of Christ's Resurrection. Which would be from 1 to 11. But I think we'll just go ahead and read this chapter and let some time just reading the Word of God. When you read it as a whole, I understand that this was one long epistle Man has broken up in chapters and verses, but this portion we want to read, just read this portion together from verse 1 to 58. So we'll just go ahead and read. I would encourage you, children, this would be an opportunity. Sometimes we're up here, you know, jumping back and forth, but this is an opportunity for you just to follow along. If you have your Bibles there, just follow along, not because I'm reading it, because it is the Word of God. Sometimes if you just read the Word of God, it can feed us in a way that man cannot. First Corinthians 15, verse 1, thank you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are of Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when he saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest, Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance, of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed to his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The gospel of Christ's resurrection. I want to look, zero in a little bit more on verses 1 to 11. There's a few things that we want to draw out from that. First, we have Paul writing to the Corinthians. It says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also, speaking of this gospel, you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul is saying here, the preaching and its effect. So the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the resurrection, and that's really what it is when we get in the next part of it here, the essential truths. But is the gospel preached to you, Corinthians, you received it, and by this you're saved. You know, that sounds like a simple way of doing things, you know, when the gospel is preached, people receive it and are saved. But that's what happened. He's telling the Corinthians, this is what happened. The preaching had its effect on you. The preacher, we came to you preaching the word. I preached unto you. You received it. And this is where you're standing. And you're saved. Reminding them to keep in memory what was preached to them. To keep in mind, okay? So do you remember what was preached to you? By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know, we are a fallible man, and we forget, from Sunday to Sunday, sadly. And there's some times when things stick a little bit deeper, depending where we're at in our Christian journey. But we have to be reminded of what the Word of God tells us. And we have opportunity to do that here freely. We come together, you know, from week to week, even from midweek sometimes, just to reminding us of the Word of God and what's been stated. And here we have it again. Paul is telling them, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have been delivered in vain, or unless you have believed in vain. Okay, so that's under the gospel of Christ's resurrection, the preaching and its effect. Verse 1 and 2, preaching, there's a response to that. The next thing we want to look under this is what I termed as essential truths, verses 3 and 4. So, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So Paul is just simply stating that this I've only given to you what I've received. So I've only given to you what's been given to me. And you know that's what all we can do is give to what's been given us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. And he references according to the scriptures on both verses here. So he's drawing these truths from the scriptures, also from the scriptures. That he died for our sins. So here's the simple gospel. He died for our sins. And verse 4, he was buried, and he rose again, the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the truth of the gospel that Paul got excited about. This is the gospel that he died for. The simple truth of Jesus Christ coming, being born into this world, dying, buried, and rose again. He termed it different times in his epistles, Paul's writings. He just termed it the gospel of the resurrection. And Christ's resurrection. Simple truths. So we have that. Paul states that you've gotten what I received. He's died. He was buried. He rose again. All according to the scriptures. In essence, this is the gospel message. It may sound maybe too simple. Does that sound too simple to us? That we think of the gospel message. He died, was buried, and rose again. The fact that Jesus died, which is one of the surest facts in history, and was buried and rose again, is what our faith hinges upon. There are finer details under that heading, but this is what the apostles, the martyrs of old, and throughout time died for. They set their lives solidly upon this fact. And we must too. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The skeptics have questioned, well, was he really dead? History has it that no one has ever survived a full Roman crucifixion. It was brutal, and it was designed to take people out and make a statement. And if you read and understand their method, it really makes your stomach turn. It's really inhumane. And to think of someone surviving that kind of a torture is impossible. Mercy was not in that vocabulary. And the fact that he died for you and I's sin makes us, in turn, want to live a life that honors and glorifies him to the utmost. When we start realizing that more and more,
then how can I continue to live such a selfish life? You know, these things hit us at the very core of our being. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we, once we see what the Lord has went through for us, continue to live a selfish life? I don't know how else to put it. And it hits every one of us. As we think of living a life in subjection and obedience to His desires and teachings, you know, it challenges us. But if we don't realize this or make connection to my salvation, my Christianity will really be internally focused, where life is really just about me and what I can get out of it. That's simply put. So under the essential truths there, 3 and 4, the fact that he died and was buried and rose again, this is under the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Also, next thing we want to look at just briefly here is the eyewitnesses, or the demonstration that he also stated in these few verses, starting in verse 5. First of all, he was seen of Cephas, Peter. And it seems right that he put Cephas first, because Peter had the first-hand experience with him there in the garden, or when he seen the tomb that was empty. He was risen, then also of the 12, then of the 12. Then also, and after that, verse 6, so you have Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day. Some are fallen asleep. Okay, so you have the 500 that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They had seen him. And verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And thinking of Paul, it's interesting that he specifies specifically both Cephas and James. And just a thought, could it be that because he had spent some time in Jerusalem, that talked about him being there with Peter and James in Jerusalem, that these things that would all been discussed and discoursed there? Just a thought that maybe why he had... Because James did not believe at first, my understanding is correct. But after he's seen, I don't know what all happened there, but he came to see the risen Lord, and something changed him. And it's interesting that so there was many that said they were someone. And then they died, and nothing ever became of it. But even the high priest were saying that, you know, just let this thing go. If it's really nothing, you know, it'll come to naught. You remember so-and-so, when he rose up, you know, he died, and nothing became of that. And he mentioned a couple of different things. Said, but if it is of God, you know, we're going to find ourselves be fighting against God. And so there was that recognition. But also, as we think of his people, the Cephas, you know, at first, Peter didn't want to be associated with him. He denied him. But this was such an event that happened here that it changed all of them. There was one place where they all fled from Jesus. You know, but each one of them, in turn, ended up giving their life for the cause. And so it wasn't just something that they, you know, dismissed. This is kind of a unique situation that happened here, and you know, no, it was a solid fact, and it was something that they died for. It was a gospel that they preached that they were willing to die for. This is what happened. And here we have eyewitnesses that were stated here by Paul. And Paul includes himself then also. Then In James, then again, the apostles were referenced there in verse 7. But then he also says, last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul came in later. Paul, you weren't there. How can you call yourself as an eyewitness? We all know the road to Damascus story, his experience when Paul was arrested by Jesus. It's interesting that Paul makes the connection that I'm the least of all the apostles. And makes this connection because I persecuted the church of God. And he was on his way to continue to persecute the people that were on the way on his way to Damascus when he got arrested by Jesus and he too saw the risen Lord. Least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. Then in verse 10 he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. It's interesting that he has this progression of statements here leading up to the resurrection or including with. It was not just his word, although it was very foundational that he stated according to the scriptures. It was not just because of eyewitnesses, although we have many that were there that seen it happen. The proof that this was real is the Christian church that lives vibrantly for Jesus. That is the greatest expression of the resurrection. When the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and lives under its jurisdiction, under the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the greatest expression of the power of the resurrection. When His people are living under His jurisdiction, under the power of God, but led by the Holy Spirit of God, this is the greatest expression of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we would not have a resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ would not be. The gospel message, again, hinges on this fact. Next, we want to look at the importance of Christ's resurrection in relation to our salvation, verses 12 to 19. And I might just read that again. I feel it's pretty simple English. Now, if Christ be preached in verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Reminding us that Paul is saying in the first verse that this gospel that I preached unto you, you received where you stand, and you're saved by this gospel. How are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead now? Why the revert? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ, follow the train of thought, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Vain is empty, no value, worthless. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching worthless. And your faith is also worthless, vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, Paul is saying, we're preaching to you, but we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And stark reality in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. There's no salvation. You're not saved. There's no hope for you. You're without God in this world. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There is no salvation in any other person or any other thing. Our salvation is because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Verse 19 could be read two ways, and both could apply. If we only have hope for this life presently in Christ, if that's as far as our hope reaches, it is in this life, we are going to be miserable. We could maybe mention, here we'll go on. Or we can just be going through life hoping this turns out all right, you know, where there's just a sense of hope and not really reality. But if we look at the word hope with its living expectation, it brings a different sense to it than if we just hope for without being persuaded. I might have just confused you good and proper there. But God wants us to be fully persuaded not only in the resurrected life, but also now as He is able to succor or help us and fill our lives with His grace and power in this life for eternity. So, if there's a sense that we only have a hope for this life, we are men most miserable. If we only have hope in Christ for eternity, we're going to be miserable because we won't really believe. We won't really be persuaded. We won't be really fully persuaded that God says, or that God's going to do what He says He will do. Should have gave that some more thought than how to simplify it a bit. Anyway, let us not think that we can somehow live however here and then expect to be gloriously resurrected to His heavenly kingdom. We're talking about two resurrections. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're also talking about the resurrection when we shall be resurrected for eternity personally, individually. There's also termed as the resurrection, which we'll get into some of that a little bit later. So there's two resurrections that are talked about. So let us not think that we can somehow live, however, here, and then expect to be gloriously resurrected to His heavenly kingdom. It just won't happen. Our hope needs to be an eternal expectation that starts today. You know, God is faithful to help us, to empower us, and to give us what we need if we're truly, as we heard in the opening, if our hearts are truly towards Him and love for Him. Our salvation is only because of Him, because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we have any connection to God. So, under the importance of Christ's resurrection, we have in relationship our salvation, but then also in relationship to God's plan, we find that in 20 to 28. If we was to read the answer first in 28, the last phrase there, that God may be all in all, whether in His Son or whether in us, that God would be all in all. God wants God wants to receive all the glory, not just part of it, not just part of our lives. He wants our everything. He wants to be the centerfold. Think of Denny Kennison had a series of messages at one of the CBIs, the centrality of Christ. Was it the centrality of Christ? Is that what it was? Am I getting something else mixed up? Did they have a different title? Am I thinking of something else? Was it not maybe not at CBI? I used to have it in the old Prius. I had the whole thing in there. So I just listen to it every now and then. But the centrality of Christ, and so that's the should be in our lives. Our every expression of life should come from our love for God or love what He has done for us. So that God may be all in all. So verse 28 in that section there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, the Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the central theme, Christ would be that central theme. He desires to be that central theme where all of life flows out of. You know, as we think of observing people, and people observe us in our responses to life, and just in our interaction with people, with brothers and sisters, and our interaction, and then also observing choices that we do make. It could be like, you know, that life has a clear, vibrant connection with Jesus. You could see it by how he ordered his life and by what he does and how he choices he makes. What does our life portray? What would our life portray? Someone just kind of scrutinizes it and looks at it real close. What does my life portray? Does it portray that relationship to God where God is all in all? So in relation to our present conduct under this importance of Christ's resurrection, if the dead rise not, verse 29 to 34, why are you baptized for the dead? He poses this question, else what shall they do, 29, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Again, just putting that question before them, there in Corinthians, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why is anybody baptized for the dead? I mean, you're baptized in Jesus Christ. Why are you baptized from somebody that's still dead, that never rose? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And I think what Paul is saying in here, in this passage, in this portion, is in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? Why would I do that? If the dead rise not, and we're baptized for the dead, or how does it say there, for the dead, what advantage would I have to put my life in jeopardy, or put my life in a situation where I could be killed at any moment? I mean, what would it advantage me if I was doing this just for somebody that's dead? I mean, he says, let us eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. Let's get the most out of this life and then die. We can just go ahead and live it up if the dead rise not. But we know the other side to be true. We know the fact that Jesus did rise, and so that brings a great responsibility upon us. Be not deceived, says in verse 33. Be not deceived. He's making the Corinthians and us too think through this. If there's no power here, why would you do such a thing? Why do you put your life on the line if the dead rise not? You could be killed, and then what? If the dead rise not. What advantage is it me if I fought with beasts? If I was burned, if I was drowned, if I was decapitated, thrown to the lions, imprisoned, hanged, beaten. You could go through the whole book of Martyr's Mirror and find all the different ways that they were killed and beaten and tortured. You know, what advantage is it them, me, us, here, if there's no resurrection of the dead? Why would I put my body in these kind of predicaments if there is no resurrection, Paul is saying? Why wouldn't I just eat and drink and then live happily ever after and then die? There's no responsibility coming to me. I have no responsibility to anything or anyone at that point. The dead rise not. But if in fact that Jesus Christ did die, and we believe that he did, then there's great responsibility come back to us as Christians. Some of these verses could have had more focus, but we'll go on here to our third point, stating the two questions that are in verse 35. And I understand we're not doing it justice this morning, this portion. There could be a lot more said on the resurrection. That subject always excites me. And for what we have in this chapter, we'll just keep on going here. The two questions here in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's one question. The other question is, and with what body do they come? So there is a resurrection that is promised. There will be a resurrection. The first question's simple answer is by God. How are the dead raised? Paul states that there are different types of flesh and different types of bodies. There are terrestrial of the earth. There are some that are celestial of heaven. There are differences in glory. There's sun, moon, stars, and even the stars. You know, look up the night sky and there's different glory of the stars. The dying aspect of the seed sown, that it can grow to something fruitful, is also here. Knowing in verse 50 that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, and Paul displays that correlation between earthy and heavenly, natural and spiritual, mortal versus immortal. And when we have when we are rewarded the fruit of our labors here on earth, you know, oh, what victory. Do we understand, or do we have a purpose and a vision? Outlook, what is our outlook in life? What vision or what purpose do we have in this life? When you think about presently, we're so time-oriented. We're busy with life. We have things to do. We have schedules to meet. We're so consumed with this. We're so consumed with this. But where's our vision for eternity? Where's our sight beyond? What must this, that look like for me? Death being the last enemy. In verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that there will be a victory. this will be the only way, this will be the only life that will be rewarded in eternity, is the life consecrated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That'll be the only life that will be rewarded in eternal glory. So what's our vision for today in this life? How would you expect to gain that victory? Jesus Christ gives us this. There is no other victory outside of this. Victory over sin, death, and hell is tremendous assurance for the God's people. For that soul that is hungering and thirsting for God, this is tremendous assurance. But I would say that this is tremendous fearfulness for that soul that has fallen after himself. Therefore, because of all this previously, therefore, my beloved brethren, says there in verse 58, we're given a challenge here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What does it mean to us to be steadfast? Steadfast in what? Stubbornness? Unmovable. What does that mean to us? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Laboring is not in vanity or in vain or empty. There will be a crown of righteousness to him who endureth to the end. Praise the Lord. I think of what Mr. Smith quoted when asked why that there are Methodist churches springing up everywhere. This is back in the Methodist time when that was Methodist church was just continuing, was just growing rapidly. Mr. Smith was asked why that there that those Methodist churches are springing up everywhere. This is his response. They are all at it and always at it, was his simple response. And we think of this verse here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. How does this look like for you and I to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? Okay, we're going to go to 16 here. I bring it on to closing. Just have a few comments here. Just want to point out, in 16, Paul seems to be writing here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This word collection is, you know, we sometimes use it, and it we're taking up an offering, or we're going to take a collection up for so and so. That is not what this word means. This collection word is not a cheap word for offering. Let us read this again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him that week. So when we think of laying in store, okay, we work a week, and we lay in store how God hath prospered us that week, and gather that together. It's a different way of giving than what we're used to. There's a challenge before us. That's a different way of giving. So you have that. Encourages giving, and also, and And there was others that did give, but he focused on giving to the saints. In verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the mystery of the saints. They have addicted themselves, which means they have voluntarily set themselves to supply the need among God's chosen people, to the ministry of the saints. Saints referring to the holy ones, or to, we could say, not just the brotherhood, but those of like-minded faith, the saints of God. And so here's a group, here's a family, here's a house of Stephanas, which he had baptized in the first chapter, stating there in verse 17, I believe it is, the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have, this household, is voluntarily, they have set themselves to supply the needs of the saints. It's amazing. Then in 16, says that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and that laboreth. He's encouraged to walk together with us, Paul is stating to the Corinthians. Also, in Paul's closing statements, he recognized others' contribution to the work. First, we have verse 10, we have Timothy. Notice the verbiage that he uses for these people. In Timothy, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord. He worketh the work of the Lord. That'd be a beautiful testimony to have, wouldn't it? You know, Brother Enos, he just worketh the work of the Lord. And that's the testimony that follows him. Verse 12, he mentions Apollos. And notice the divisions that were among them. One says he's of Apollos, one says he's of Paul, Cephas. The other says he's of so on. And so, touching our brother Apollos, you know, they could have been pitted against each other, Apollos and Paul. But here's Paul's testimony. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren. I wanted you to meet him. I wanted him to come and be here with us. Isn't that just lovely? You didn't see them being pitted up towards each other. But his will was not all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Paul wanted Apollos there for some reason. Apollos thought maybe now is not the time. Maybe that'll just cause more divisions there. We can just only imagine what he might have been thinking. But Paul just let it go and said, okay, he might come to you in a more convenient time, but I wanted him to come. He was not degraded by some apparent rivalry. I really desire him to come unto you. The house of Stephanas again, what an example for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Giving, addicted themselves voluntarily to the ministry of the saints, along with Fortunatus. And Achaicus. For what you were lacking, they supplied. People that are looking for opportunities to supply that which lacks. Then finally, the salutation and the benediction. Verse 22 is in the negative here, but as we look at it, we can take it as what not to do. So we have the salutation. The churches of Asia salute you, and Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation to me, Paul, with mine own hand. Then he inserts this little verse here before the benediction. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I get that as saying as let him be given over to excommunication at the coming of the divine judgment. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Another place it says, let him be accursed. And that is actually the same word as anathema. Let him be accursed at the coming of divine judgment. But the opposite, I take it as the opposite, encouraging us to the opposite. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, we could say, if any man love the Lord Jesus, let him be blessed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. If any man love not, and reverse that, if any man love the Lord Jesus, living his entire life for the lordship of Jesus Christ, or under his lordship, and at the coming of divine judgment, they'll just be a welcome home. Then we have the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I think we'll conclude our short study on this, on that there. The cause of the church is to prosper, is always abounding, looking, volunteering for work or laboring in God's vineyard, looking for opportunities to labor in God's vineyard. It was the success of the early Christian church too, and it will be for us too. When we focus outwards towards forms of ministry, we are less apt to focus inward or even on each other. And we'll conclude with reading verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 16, and we'll take our seat. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity.